And it's good, again, to be together as we continue in our worship, as we continue and enter the time of the ministry of the Word. And let's just begin by reading our text. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to cover verses 1 through 13 this morning, primarily the first section, but let's read first and then we will pray. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we are so thankful for this account that we get to spend time in this morning, with the account of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers and the Lord, just the work of the Holy Spirit we see happening here, as we see the Lord, just the beginnings of the spread of the gospel, the spread of the work of the Holy Spirit as you brought more and more people into the kingdom. And Father, we just pray, we just ask and pray that you would, Lord, that you would be with us as we spend time in the Word, that you would cause us to see the truth of all that was accomplished, and the truth of who Christ was and what he did and what was accomplished. And Father, we are thankful that you have preserved these things for us, that we can be strengthened as believers, even this this couple thousand years away from this time. But Father, we are thankful, and we just ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as really as James spoke of last week, and I want to kind of speak about it a little bit more this week, as far as the just reading verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. But I thought it was so refreshing to me to think about James's sermon last week, what he talked about, and it's good for us to, I think, be really mindful. But these are things I've not thought about. Kids, when you hear this morning, this is something that maybe has passed me over for years and years. So get this in your head. Get this in your head. The pictures that we see in the Feast of the Old Covenant, you know, why they were established and what they were originally established for. When we see these things, it's just a glorious, glorious thing. And it's significant that we see them, because they were not by coincidence. Jesus did not establish, or God did not establish these things, or Jesus in the Old Covenant, and just coincidentally say, "Why don't we do this later on at this moment?" They were established, as we often speak of, they were established in the Old Testament for the purpose, originally were established for the purpose of pointing us to Christ. when we go back and read those things, they were laid down for us. They were written down for us. They were established among the people of Israel for that purpose. And Christ was the fulfillment of all of those things. He came to fulfill those things, all of the ceremonies. He came to fulfill all of the feasts. So as we think about and consider the feasts that were laid out in Leviticus, as we think about the first feast that was given to the Israelites, the first feast that was established was the Passover. The Passover. And we see in it the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. As the people were in bondage in Egypt, they were slaves there. When God was about to deliver them from the bondage, they were told to sacrifice the lamb and put the blood over their doorpost, where the angel of death that would come and strike the Egyptians would pass over their houses because of the blood of the lamb. Because of the blood of the lamb. And it was established among the Israelites after that happened that they would commemorate that on a particular date. The date was laid down beforehand. There was a particular date that they were to remember and participate together in the Passover feast. And it's important for us to remember that that date was established by God. It was established for them to remember that they were delivered from bondage. But it was also established at that time to point to Christ, who was the ultimate Passover lamb. The ultimate Passover lamb, like we read about in Revelation this morning. The Passover lamb, the lamb who was slain. He came to free a people from bondage to sin. And as the Holy Spirit reveals to us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. He is the Passover lamb. So this feast was fulfilled in Christ coming and becoming the Passover lamb and dying on what day? On the day of Passover, when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. On the Passover day, he came and he died on the Passover day on Friday. Just think about that. How amazing is that? You know, some might say it was coincidence, but you see that the pictures of Christ, the Passover lamb, the shed blood over the doorposts to protect those where they would be passed over, where the angel of death would pass over them, pass over and not kill the firstborn of the families whom he passed over. But Christ died on that very day. So the day was established for the Lamb of God to come and die on that day, at that time, on that particular year, when the fullness of time had come. Christ came and he died, fulfilling what the feast was originally established to point to. And then the second feast that we see in Leviticus was the Feast of First Fruits. And it was on the day after the Sabbath. So as James listed really well last week, Jesus died on Friday. He was sacrificed on Passover day on Friday. And there was the Passover on Friday. The Holy Sabbath the Sabbath after the Passover was on Saturday. And then we had the Feast of First Fruits on the day after that Sabbath on Sunday. So Jesus, our Passover, died as a substitute on the Passover day, our Passover on Friday. He was buried on Friday. He remained in the grave on Friday and Saturday. He was buried on Friday, was in the grave on Saturday, and remained in the grave into the day on Sunday. The day started at sundown into the first day of the week, and he rose from the grave on the third day, on that Sunday, on the morning of Sunday, the first day of the week, on the day of first fruits. Jesus was the Passover, and Jesus was the first fruit. He was the first fruit. So he rose from the grave on the day of first fruits as the first fruit. the day commemorating the first fruits of the harvest. See, this was the day of remembering the first fruits, celebrating the first fruits, anticipating the harvest yet to come. It was anticipating the coming harvest. So as James spoke of last week, on this day they brought a sheaf of the first fruits for a wave offering, and they brought fine flour mixed with oil as a food offering and a drink offering of wine. And there was the sacrifice of the animal. But really thinking of the, as he talked about, there's much more in here, but it's really important to see, I think, the significance of the idea that there was flour with oil, just flour mixed with oil, fine flour mixed with oil, with no leaven added. They didn't bake it. It's just flour mixed with oil brought as a food offering on the day of first fruits. Pointing us to this day of first fruit, the ultimate first fruit, Jesus Christ, was without sin. You know, the leaven would represent sin. So the first fruit was without sin. You had the anointed one, the anointed first fruit, with just the oil mixed with the fine flour, showing us that Jesus was the first fruit. He fulfilled the feast of the first fruit. So this was done in anticipation of the coming harvest. And the next feast was the Feast of Weeks. This feast was 7 weeks after the Sabbath of the Passover. So you had the Passover and then that holy Sabbath day, and then 7 weeks from that day, which was further explained to be 50 days because you added one day for it to be on the first day of the week. And we talked about that's where we get the word Pentecost, which is Greek for 50. So it's the Pentecost became what they called the Feast of Weeks. So at the Feast of Weeks, what they were celebrating was the harvest. The Feast of First Fruits anticipated and looked to the harvest, and then they waited 50 days, and then they celebrated the harvest. And at this harvest celebration, it's called the celebration of the harvest in another place, but at the celebration of the harvest, instead of just flour mixed with wine, they were to bring what? Y'all remember 2 loaves of bread from their dwelling places. These were again like the Feast of First Fruits. These were made with fine flour, but also with leaven added, and they were baked in their homes. They were baked loaves of bread that they brought. So here we see in these feasts, we see that these dates were established by God. The celebration of the first fruit, the celebration of the Passover, the celebration of the first fruits, the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, or the celebration of the harvest. These things were established by God. And here we see that in the celebration of the harvest, with the leaven added, which causes us to think, I think, when we think of leaven, it represents sin. So we see the idea that the leaven is added to the flour, which causes us to think first fruits was Christ with no sin, no leaven. And now we have the harvest. We have leaven, baked bread. Here pictured the harvest. I think the harvest we see beginning here on the day of Pentecost, the harvest that was anticipated when you had the first fruit, Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven. And now we have the day of Pentecost. We have the harvest, the beginning of the harvest. It says in this harvest at the beginning of the Feast of Weeks, they were to bring the offering of new grain. So this also, in the Feast of Weeks, it's also referred to another place places as the first, the beginning of it, as the Feast of First Fruits. There's a sense of first fruits even in the Feast of Weeks, because the harvest is beginning. It's the beginning of the harvest, but the harvest continues. So I think you can see clearly pictured there, as we see the first fruits of the harvest, the bringing together of the flour and the leaven. You see pictured there the church. You see the sinful man being merged, sinful man actually being merged together, Jews and Gentiles both alike, being brought together. You see the two loaves kind of pointing to Jews and Gentiles alike. And I think in it you see Jesus Christ was the first fruits, but now we're going to see the first fruits of the harvest that Jesus continues, that Jesus accomplishes, that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. So all of this should cause us to see that God established the time. He established the time. It was not a coincidence. He established long ago the Feast of Weeks. He established it, and it was celebrated over and over and over again, pointing to the day that the church, who had long been hidden from view, the church would be made completely visible. The church would be revealed on this day, on the day of the harvest. This thing was held as a mystery. It was held as a mystery. It's spoken of in Ephesians as a mystery that Jews and Gentiles alike are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And here I think we will see the body of Christ revealed, the church long kept secret, kind of. There were believers there. I believe the body was there, but the church here is finally completely revealed. And so we should see that as what we're studying today is really the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. The fulfillment of the loaves that were baked with leaven brought for an offering. So just with that background, we find ourselves now in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the day established long ago by Christ, when this day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So when the day arrived, they were together in one place. And as we've seen previously, Jesus had commanded it, that they stay in Jerusalem. He had commanded and promised in Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So this was just as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. He told them just before that they were to stay and wait. But he promised that not many days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he had left them with the command to wait and the promise. And so there was a promise that they stay and wait. And I think we can... This promise is spoken of too also by Jesus on the last day of the Feast of Booths, on the last day of another festival. He stood up and said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit had been promised, but the Spirit was to come after Jesus was glorified. Jesus spoke here that those who would believe, the Holy Spirit would come, this life-giving Holy Spirit. But it had not come yet because he had not been glorified. But this points us even to this day, I believe. This points us to this day where the Spirit would come. And days thereafter. But John the Baptist also spoke of the day in Matthew 3:11, I believe, speaking of Jesus. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So here Jesus, here John the Baptist speaks of one who is coming, speaks of Jesus, the one who was coming after him, which he describes as one who is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry, but this one who's coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he speaks of the winnowing fork is in his hand. The winnowing fork. And he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So I think this is pointing to the time where Jesus would come and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. But you also see it pointing to the time where he would baptize with fire, which we see alluded to in our text, the tongues of fire today. But there's also a sense that you see sort of a division happening here, where you see some chaff and the wheat being gathered into the barn and the chaff being separated out. And discarded or burned with fire. But we see here the idea of the gathering by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this baptizing with the Holy Spirit and this gathering the wheat and the separating the wheat. But as we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 7, we also read that Jesus, let's just read it. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority," responding to the Israelite, to the disciples when they asked him if he is about to establish the kingdom. But he makes this promise, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So he promised they would be baptized with the Spirit, and here he's really also continuing that, but he's promising that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that they would be made witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. So now on this day that was established long, long ago, established before the date that we read this day, this Pentecost, the day of Pentecost was established. On that day, on the very day, on the first day of the week, 50 days from the resurrection of the first fruit, on the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, on the day they were together in one place. They were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were all together in one place. And as James spoke of last week, I do believe it was the entire 120. And it says here they were all together in one place, and then they were in a house, which I misspoke on a couple of weeks ago, where I was just thinking out loud and questioning, not even considering this verse. But they were together in a house. So they're all together in one place, sitting in a house. And suddenly, and we read in verse 2, they were told to go and wait, and they went and they waited. And suddenly there came from heaven this sound. Suddenly on this particular day, but suddenly, I want you to notice that he mentions that, and suddenly there came the sound. This sound did not come when they asked. They were not sitting around in some kind of special meditation. They had been praying the whole time. They were devoting themselves to prayer. But the sound did not come because they had been obedient. The sound did not come because they had worked themselves up into a fervor. This sound did not come up. It was not worked up by actions of people. It had nothing to do with the actions of people. This sound was something that the Spirit came at this time because it was appointed for the time. It was appointed for this particular time long before. So a lot of people will read this and say that they'll kind of put us into this spot and try to preach us into this spot, that we need to be like the apostles were in the way they were gathered together, and we can work ourselves into the point where we can get the Holy Spirit to do this exact thing. You know, I've heard people preach that, you know, praying that, you know, if we would be right, that Spirit, he'll come fill this house. That's not what this is talking about. This is for a particular time and place that this happened. This will never happen again like this, but there will never be a day where there's 10 days between the ascension of Christ, between then and the time that the Holy Spirit came upon the church. There will never be a day like that again, because Christ had left and was glorified, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come. This is a particular time, a particular thing that happened. And it's the beginning of something that happens. So this is the only time we'll see this exactly like this. It is a unique occurrence, but it's a glorious thing for us to consider and think of. That suddenly, at the appointed time, when God determined by His sovereignty, by His sovereign decree, before He created the earth, before He created the universe, it was decreed that on this day, at this time, suddenly, there came from heaven a sound. There came from heaven a sound. And you know, we talked about it a little bit last week, but this sound was loud enough. They're in a house. This sound was loud enough that other people all around them heard it. They heard this sound. And because they came to where they were at, apparently. I mean, the people came, it says it really in the next verse, that they came after they heard the sound in verse 5. But this sound came, a loud sound, and it describes it here. From heaven, or there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. A sound came like a mighty rushing wind. And I don't know if you know, but wind is referred to often in the scriptures as the Holy Spirit. The first thing that came to my mind, I wanted to turn there just for a minute, just to remind you, where we see Jesus speaking of it. It came to my mind because we were just in John, but where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Speaking of the new birth. And he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here Jesus is speaking of the new birth, that one must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, born again. You must be born again, like the first birth. You know, you're born, a person must be born again, reborn, speaking of the new birth. And then he compares the working of the Holy Spirit to the wind here. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. It goes where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Talking of the work of the Holy Spirit, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's working where it wills, and you see the results, or you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. You can't see it, the actions of it, but you hear the sound of it, see the evidence of it. And he's talking about the new birth. So the word he uses for wind here is a Greek word that is used for wind or spirit. Wind or spirit. But now if we go back to our text this morning, we see in verse 2, then suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Like a mighty rushing wind. The word here, you see the sound that is described as a mighty rushing wind. So it's a sound. They hear it sort of the same way they hear it, but not necessarily seeing this sound. You know what, where it's coming from, but it's described as coming from heaven. But I want you to know the word for wind there is not the same word used in John 3. It's that word in John 3 is used commonly for spirit or wind. But this wind, the word used for wind here, refers to the wind. It refers to the wind, or it also is used for breath. It's the idea of a wind caused by a breath. Even the Greek word, I was reading some about the Greek word, the way it's pronounced, I can't remember exactly what it was, but the way it's pronounced, it's a real breathy, the way you have to say it. I mean, it's like breath. You know, you have to say it that way. Even in the word, it reminds the Jews of that. So the idea here is that it's a sound like a mighty rushing wind, like a breath of God, like it's breathed out from God. And we see it described as coming from heaven, a mighty rushing wind. So they heard a sound that was like a mighty rushing breath, like a blowing, like someone blowing is really what it refers to, that like someone breathing out with a mighty breath. And this sound filled the entire house. The sound was so loud, it filled the entire house. And I could not help but think of the idea that this entire house, they're sitting in the house, and the whole thing entirely is filled with the breath of God, with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit is spoken of as wind or spirit, but here we see the breath of God sending the Holy Spirit filling the entire house. And I couldn't help but think of a text from John 20:22, where Jesus, remember when Jesus said this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus here is preparing them. Possibly there's some that he's speaking to this thing that's coming. I know that he probably imparted something to them at that moment, but there's that same idea of Jesus breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. But as we see, the entire house is filled. The entire house is filled. And the Holy Spirit came to them sounding like a mighty rushing wind, a breath, filling the house. So you imagine 120 gathered there in this house, and this mighty rushing wind, the breath of God, came upon them and filled the house entirely. And I think in this text, this is, in my mind, this is what Jesus had promised. He promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this working of God. You know, he promised it in verse 1 that not many days from now you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I think we can see some, when we think about like from 1 Corinthians 12 through 13, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. You see, here in our text this morning, we see this baptism. Jesus described, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This immersion, you know, the word baptismo means to immerse. I mean, it's to immerse something in something. And I think we see as this entire house is filled with all of these members being there together. They're together in the house. I think we see a sense that the Holy Spirit has come and they're completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. And brought together in this one body, you know, this is difficult for me because, you know, there's always been believers. They're believers before this time, but there's a difference where the Holy Spirit came in a peculiar way here and bonded them together in Christ as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. All into one body, all in one accord, all in Christ. And we see it there. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So the entire house was filled with the breath of God. And can you imagine? It's hard for us to imagine or even think of what that was like. It's hard. I mean, I don't know that we can completely imagine. But the breath of God filled the house. He breathed into the house the life-giving breath of God. The life-giving breath of God. And I can't help but think about this, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God coming to this people. And you think about the life-giving breath of God. You think about the Holy Spirit as it hovered over the face of the deep, as God spoke and brought the earth created. He spoke and created. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. I think of that as the same similar thing. The breath of God. The Holy Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. And then you also think about Adam. As he molded Adam from clay. What did he do? He breathed into God. He breathed into Adam the life. The life. And this same breath. The same breath, this life-giving breath of God came and filled this room. It filled the room. There was no wind, no actual wind, but they could hear it. You could hear the sound. And I think they were all immersed and baptized in the Spirit of God, in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3 we read, And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then there was fire. We see the Holy Spirit came as a wind, and then divided tongues as of fire appeared and rested on each one of them. So the house is entirely filled with the sound, and then we see that there were divided tongues. And you think of a tongue, it's like you think of a kind of a flame of a... You know, you can't help but think of a flame on a candle. Looks kind of like a tongue. And the idea that, but the flame is, I mean, there are divided tongues that came down and rested on each one of them. It touched each one of them. It appeared to them and rested on each one, these divided tongues of flames. And it rested on them. Came on them, rested on them, and remained on them. Remained on them. And I think in this we see the divided tongues came and rested on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I think in this you see the fulfillment of the promise from 1:8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And here it says, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and what? Began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. So in chapter 1, they were prepared. Jesus was about to ascend and they were told to stay in Jerusalem and wait. And now here in chapter 2, we see them receive what they were waiting on. They had received what they were waiting on, and here they, from here on out, they go. Things have greatly changed. They go. And so they receive the power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit divided and appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke in other languages. They spoke in other languages. And we see the result of that in the same chapter, in verse 5. They just began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. From every nation under heaven, there were devout men in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own language? And then he goes through the list of a couple of names I can't pronounce correctly. But he goes through the list. But there were men, devout Jews from all other countries that were here for this feast. They were here from many areas. And notice in verse 11 it says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So there were devout men from every nation under heaven there in Jerusalem, there for the feast. They'd come from all these areas, and some were just dwelling there in Jerusalem. But there were both Jews and proselytes. So there were Jews and Gentile converts, people from other nations, from other backgrounds that were there. And they heard the sound. They heard the sound and they came. At the sound, the multitude came together. So as James was talking about, they either came to the house or came around the house. And you can imagine if you heard some sound that you had never, you know, some sound that you could not describe. You'd never heard anything like it before. Kind of like if you hear an explosion or this is more miraculous than that. But, you know, if something happens major, what does everybody wants to kind of go and see what the deal is? You know, if you heard some major sound. So they heard this and they were all drawn to the sound and they came. But there were people from all nations. It says from every nation under heaven were there. They were there on this day. They were there to hear the sound and to come. And some, what does it say? Some heard the sound and they came and they were bewildered. They were bewildered because what? Because they were hearing them speak in his own language. So these men from all these nations came together and they were hearing these people speak. So they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They immediately began to speak. They immediately began to tell of the works of God. What do you think they were declaring? We see it, I think, in what Peter says later, but they're declaring the works of God. I would guess they were declaring the feast and how they pointed to Christ. All of these things, what Christ had done, Christ had died, was buried, and rose from the grave on the third day, and that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the one promised to Abraham long ago. You know, we're thinking of the tongues of fire coming down. You can't help but think of whenever Moses, when the people were at Mount Sinai, what happened? There were flames and clouds that overwhelmed the mountain. They couldn't go up on the mountain. You see God appearing as a flame. Also, you think about what Abraham, when God was making the covenant with Abraham, Abraham divided the animal, and it said Abraham fell asleep. And what happened? God goes through and around the pieces of the meat as a flaming torch, showing that, you know, he was guaranteeing the covenant. God was guaranteeing the promise. So a covenant was made like that, an animal divided, and they would walk between it, because basically they were saying, if I break this covenant, it would be on me. The punishment would be on me. Well, God is the one that walked through the divided animal, saying, I will guarantee the covenant as a flaming torch. So you can imagine them teaching all of this as they proclaimed the works of God to these people, and the people heard it in their own language. Some were bewildered. They couldn't understand. They're like, how are we hearing this? I don't understand. I'm hearing this in my own language. Aren't these men Galileans? How do we hear it in our own language? So some were bewildered, asking, we hear it that way. And it says they were amazed and astonished. They were amazed and astonished. And they asked the question, if we go down to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? So they're hearing these men, these people proclaim the works of God in their own language. And it's just an amazing thing as they see that. But they hear what they're saying, and they say, what does this mean? What does this mean? But then others, in verse 13, others did what? They mocked. Others mocked and said, they're filled with new wine. So we have in here this continuing, I think, the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see in here sort of the division happening. You see it right here. Some are bewildered and amazed, and they're asking, what does this mean? You see the working of the Holy Spirit in that, in this division. Some are bewildered and amazed, asking, what does this mean? Listening to what they're teaching, and we're going to see it as Peter begins to preach and proclaim. In the next section, we see that the Holy Spirit works, and he continues to bring life, to breathe life into people as the word is proclaimed. But there's others that heard the word and they mocked and said, they're filled with new wine. How would you say that? If you're standing there and you hear someone speak in other languages, everyone sees it in their other language, why would you ever say they're filled with new wine? And Peter answers it at the beginning. He says, these men are not drunk. I think that's what he says. These men are not drunk. It's just the third hour of the day. But I think you see that. You see all of these nations hearing. And some were amazed and astonished. And then some heard and they mocked what they were saying. So I think here you see sort of the division taking place. You know, the threshing floor. The idea that Jesus is at the threshing floor. He's baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see the fire reside on these people. They begin to proclaim the truth. And then the division comes. But glory be to God. The truth was proclaimed. The gospel was proclaimed to people in their own language where they could hear. People from all ends of the earth. And what happened? Those who could hear, those who are the sheep of God, they heard. They heard, and life was breathed into them. And I think we can summarize and think about ourselves, but I just want to ask you, when you hear these things, when you hear these things, does it cause you to be amazed and bewildered that the way that God accomplished all that he did? Does it cause you to listen? Does it cause you to listen? I just encourage you all, when you hear the sound of the Holy Spirit, when you hear the breath of God, I believe God speaks. I mean, people hear that breath when it's spoken, when they're being called. And I would encourage you, if you've heard that, if you've heard the breath of God, if you've looked upon Jesus, seen that he died on the cross for your sins and was buried, and that he rose from the grave, and as you see this, as you see the evidence that all of this is true, and see the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon these people, empowering them to preach the Word of God, as you hear the Word of God preached, I just encourage you to listen, to hear God and believe, to look to Jesus and believe. And I am looking forward to us continuing through this text as we go into the next few verses, as we see Jesus, or as we see Peter proclaim to these men who Christ was and what he did, and proclaim to them that he was the one promised, and as we see the Holy Spirit work in men's hearts to cause them to believe. Should be an exciting time, and it's an exciting time for me as we have seen this morning in the empowerment of the church here to proclaim the gospel. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, I thank you for just the depth and richness of the gospel as we see the ceremonies and all the types that pointed to Christ beforehand, and as we see the proof that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, as we see the proof of it as the Holy Spirit worked among the church to establish the church, to, Lord, just to explode the church as it exploded all over the known world at the time in such a short period. And Father, I just pray that you would, or we know that you work, that you're working among us. We know that as your word is proclaimed, that you do bring life to those who are your sheep. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to do that, that you would breathe life into all of us as we continue to hear your word, as we continue to hear and trust and depend upon the gospel. And Father, we just again thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.